All right, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning. A man was praying one day at the altar one Sunday morning, and as he prayed out loud, he prayed this, and the pastor heard it. The pastor heard this many times. It said, "Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life." And just as he said this, the pastor interrupted and said, "Lord, kill the spider as well." See, this man was sorry over the cobwebs of his choices, but he wasn't willing to get rid of the spider. This illustrates the overall message of the sermon today. Many people feel sorry about the consequences of their sin, but are not sorry over their sin. And therefore, they fail to remove the sin. So I want to preach a message entitled Sorrow Over Sin. Sorrow Over Sin. We're going to learn that most people do grieve over sin. Thus, they feel bad about it, but the question we have to ask is it the right kind of grief? Most of us will weep over the cobwebs that we have spun in our life, but we refuse to deal with a spider in our life. We hate the consequences, but we love the sin. We love the spider, but we hate the cobweb. And therefore, there's many that have sorrow, but it's of no value. Because the kind of sorrow that doesn't remove the sin in their life really is of no benefit. So I want to preach a message, like I said, grief or sorrow over sin. And I wanted to help us understand every sermon should have a theme. Any public speakers have a theme. You ever look at somebody who's doing a public speech and they don't have no theme? It's terrible. Because they're not getting nowhere. Anyway. It's this. Kind of two things here. Grief over sin. That's kind of just a broad theme. But really, you know, you can put like two little dots. Like you have to have a subtitle on a book. It would be this. Godly grief. Godly grief, or godly sorrow. You can say godly sorrow. So we're going to learn about sorrow over sin, but we're really going to get to the point of godly sorrow over sin. Okay? That's really what we're going to end up at the end of this sermon. And so, now, with that, we'll look here at the text, and I'll just read a couple of verses here. Look at verse 8 of chapter 7. It says this. I think I said 11, but I meant 7. It says, "For though I made you sorrow with a letter, I do not repent. Though I do repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it was but for a season." Now, in this text, I'm not going to read the rest, because we'll read it as we go. Paul used the word sorry or sorrow 8 times in this text. So it is very appropriate for the text to be on the topic of grief. But what you'll see, the context tells us this, before and after, especially a couple weeks ago, is that they had grief. They were sorrow. They were pouting due to their sin. Okay, so that's where the context is not just about grief. It's about grief that is tied to sin. So let's look here. So as we understand a better understanding about grief over sin, I'm going to look at first thing in the explanation of grief. The explanation of grief. Let's look at I've already read verse 8. Let's read verse 9. Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you remain sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance. For you will remain sorry after a godly manner." Now you see the content. They sin, and then they have sorrow, and then there's a godly manner of sorrow, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So here is the explanation. Here's that. I want you to understand this. Sin always has consequences. Okay? Now, something that we have, that is something, let me tell you. Let me just even get back up. Let's get away from the Bible for a minute. Every action that you do in life has a consequence. Whether it's good or bad. That's something that with this, I don't know what the right word, the society we live in, we're trying to teach people and we're believing that your consequences don't have action. Yes, it does. Every consequence has action. But in particular, sin has consequences. And the consequence, the one that usually always accompanies sin, is grief, sorrow, and brokenness. Like, you can commit about any sin you want to today, and you most likely are going to have some grief and sorrow that goes with that sin. Cain, Adam, and Eve, they sinned because they rejected the word of God, and then they were miserable before God because of the guilt. And then they ran from God and blamed God. Don't that sound like most people today? Sin always has consequences. So now, let's look here at this. I want to build on this. And the first thing we're looking at is the Corinthians were sinful. Okay, the Corinthians were sinful, okay? Paul's advice reveals this. Remember, context? Now, I'm going to kind of go a little faster, Miss Janet, on this because this sermon's a little longer. So I got a few more pages. But, you know, we've already talked about this. I'm not going to rehash this over and over. But, and we see in chapter 6, I think, he said, be not unequally yoked. Their sin of being yoked up that's the Old Testament principle of separating from unbelievers. Because they had yoked up and disobeyed God with the principle of separation. They have made some sinful choices and they have sinned. Not only by Paul's advice, but also by their admission. Look at verse 9. It says here, he said, they sorrow to repentance. Repentance means to change the mind from evil to good. So, when, by the way, Titus takes the letter to them, this is a severe letter, they read it, they repent, Titus comes back and says, hey, Paul, they repented. Well, if they repented, you know what that means? That means that they, by their own admission, said, I had done wrong. They had sinned. Now, what is important is that not that they are, well, it is important, but that their sin led to them being sorrowful. So we see, letter A, they were sinful, but letter B, they were sorrowful, okay? But this is what I want to tie in. Here's the explanation. Sin leads to sorrow. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but there's a lot of things that people are dealing with in their lives, and I'm not against, I understand there's chemical imbalances and things like that, but there's some people who are living a depressed life, a woe is me, who's miserable because of one thing, their sin. That's something that I do believe probably 20 years ago, we wouldn't talk about mental health and things like that. We just said, bless God, believe God more. But I think we went too far the other way now to where we just hand out pills but don't talk about sin in their life. Sin has consequences, and one of the sins is sorrow. They were confronted over their sin. The Holy Spirit does that, by the way, and he used Paul to do it. Paul visited them, and he wrote them two letters. They were convicted over their sin. They felt bad. They had sorrow. It says here in verse 9, it says that they were made sorrow after a godly manner. They were convicted. By the way, when you feel bad about sin, it's called conviction. By the way, the Holy Spirit still convicts. We've lost that teaching, but it's true. Hey, David experienced it. Not Psalm 23. Now I don't know what it is, but it's a psalm, but I don't know which one now. That is a typo. But blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed the man whom the Lord impute not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, for my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity have I not hid. And thou forgavest the iniquity. Here's what he's saying here. David, and you go to Psalm 51 as well. David felt bad about his sin. He had consequences. Even when he sinned with Bathsheba, we see in Psalm 51, now not Psalm 51, but Psalm 51 also talked about how his bones waxed old as well. They were brittle. He had restored the joy of my salvation. Because here's what it is. I want you to understand. When we are convicted about sin, it brings about grief. Sometimes, when you are feeling bad, and you're just having a lousy day, it could just be because of sin. I'm just saying. It ain't because you haven't been on vacation. It ain't because of this or that. It's sometimes due to your sinful choices. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And it's convicting you. The problem in America, we've learned how to numb that. We've learned how to distract it. We've learned how to be amused. It means not to think. Amusement park, not to think. Everything. We just say, well, I'll think about it later. No, we are convicted. Here's the thing. Sometimes we have a bad day due to sin. Here's just an example. Hey, maybe I'm the only one guilty of this. Have you ever been guilty of the sin of laziness? The sin of slothfulness? The sin of sluggardness? I don't know if sluggardness is a word, but sluggardness is. You never spent a Saturday? I know I haven't spent a Saturday just being lazy and then feel bad about it, feel bad at the end of the day. You know why? Because you were lazy. The sin of laziness. You feel bad because of your sin. Man, it's true. I mean, that's just an example that's not going to offend nobody. But we can go into all types of sin. We can dive into sexual sin. We can dive into prideful sin. We got into social sin. But when sin comes into your life, you're gonna be grumpy. There have been times when I've not been the right kind of husband. It's hard to believe. You know. But there's some times when I know I've messed up and then I'm ill from it to the hour because I know that I haven't been the type of husband I've been a sinful husband. And it brings a consequence. Grief. Sorrow. Now, sin has consequences, and one of the consequences is sorrow. And many people try to deny it. Your sin, your action will always have consequences. That's the explanation. That's kind of building up for where we're going. Okay, I think it's called an inductive or a deductive. I can't remember. From the dumb, like, you know, from big to small, small to big, you know. I don't know what it is, but we're going to build. Each point builds on itself. So let's continue to better understand grief. Over sin, we have to look at the explanation. It means sin causes grief. Now let's look at the classification of grief. The classification. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the workers, the sorrow of the world worketh death. So right now, and we've established that grief accompanies sin. That's the first point. We learned that. In verse 10, Paul revealed that there's different kinds of grief that have different results. Okay, so stay with me. So now, first thing, let's look at the options. Okay, letter A is the option, okay? You can experience godly sorrow. Okay? Verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now look at verse 11. It said, I'm not sure I'm on the right spot here to you. For the behold, this selfsame thing that in sorrow after a godly sort. Okay? Alright, so, I'm just building a foundation. Here's the option. First option is that when you sin, you're gonna have sorrow. It can be of godly nature. Okay? Alright, so let's look at number 2. You can experience worldly sorrow. We've already read it, but look at verse 10 again. It says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay? So even men of the world, unsaved people, do feel grief and pain over wrongdoing, but mostly because they have been found out, because they have inflicted loss on themselves. So, when it comes, it's kind of a technical sermon, so stay with me, we're building blocks. When it comes to sorrow over sin, there's two options. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Now, here's the question. Miss Jean, I'm looking at you. Here's the question. How do we know what kind of sorrow we're having? When you go home and you sin, because I know you're going to, and you feel bad about it, how do you know that you are having worldly sorrow or godly sorrow? How, when you talk to people, you know people who are in sin, and they say they feel sorry about it, how do you know if it's a godly sorrow or a worldly sorrow? Well, by the outcome. So, let's look at letter B, the outcome. The outcomes, really. Because there's two. What are the results of the two kinds of sorrows? The results will tell you what kind of sorrow you have. If there's a sin in your life, and you come down here and boo-hoo, and you go home a week from now, the result of that, whatever happened here, will tell you what kind of sorrow you had. And right here, so let's look here. Here's the options. Number one, for godly sorrow, it's deliverance. Deliverance. You will be delivered. Here's the process, okay? Stay with me. Sin leads to sorrow, okay? We've already read, we've said verse 8, we know that you'll be sorrow. Now, no matter the sin, no matter if it's worldly or godly sorrow, you will experience sorrow with your sin. Now here's the next thing then. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Look at verse 9. It says, now I rejoice, not that you remain sorrow, but that you sorrow to repentance. Okay? And look at verse 11. I think it says it again, verse 11. I think. Hold on. No, it don't. But it's okay. That's what it said there, repentant. Repentant that you remain sorrow after a godly manner. So, here's what is repentance? Is it something that me and Brother Mike talked about the other day? It's not talked about anymore. Repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and life. It's a turning from sin to holiness. It's a thorough change of mind. It means from turning from wrong to right. It means a change of behavior. It means when believers become aware of their sin, they often act with bitterness, sorrow, but they do not repent unless they change their lifestyle. So the idea is that I'm going this way, and I change, and I'm going this way. That is repentance. That is a change. Which, by the way, that's something that with true faith, it accompanies repentance. Repentance, the problem, really, I think so many of our family members are not in church, and were in church at one time, and they said a prayer, they asked God to the heart, which is not how you're saved. They said a prayer, which is not how you're saved. You're saved by faith. And they were not told they were a sinner. They were told, do you want to go to heaven? And that's not really what it's about. It's about being saved from your sin. That no one ever addressed them that their sin was going to send them to hell, and they did not repent and put their faith and trust in God. So many people have not repented because they've not changed. They've not changed. When they got to be 20 and 21, did they come to church? Did they keep living for God? No. Why? Because they didn't change. They did what they had to. And the churches are full of them. Or not full of them. I mean, that most churches are this way. They did not repent. They never changed. They may have sorrow, but they did not repent. When we sin, we are sorrowful refers to regret and emotional pain. For example, we feel bad when we watch a show or movie we know we shouldn't. Repentance is when you regret what you've done and you change meaning and don't watch a bad movie the next night. Many people feel bad on Saturday night for the movie they watch, but then on Sunday night they'll watch another bad movie. That's not repentance. If you come down here to that, for example, You come down here and say, God, forgive me for watching an R-rated movie that have 1,000 cuss words and all the ungodly stuff that God don't want me watching. I'm so sorry. You may ask God to forgive you. And you go home tonight and you watch another movie at night. That's not repentance. No, you felt bad. You felt sorry. But that was not a godly sorrow. Because Paul's here, a godly sorrow leads to repentance. It leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, repentance, here's the process. Sin, you sin. You feel bad. You repent. Godly sorrow, the process. You repent, then you have salvation. Look with me. And then it was in verse 11. Verse 10. See, I forgot where I use my Bible program on my computer, Miss Janet. And I don't use my computer. And so now when I start reading it in, up here, I can't find my spot. So I need to quit doing that. That's what's happening. Now I'm lost because I'm not, you know, I do it on my computer now. So I really need to start not doing that. So anyway. But it's so easy, so simple, because you can copy and paste. But anyway. It says here in verse 10, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. So the process, sorrow, repentance, salvation. And that's where we get the idea of deliverance. Okay, it works repentance. And so it's salvation. You say, why? Okay, now here's the, I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is a very spiritual thing. I mean, it's very logical. Stay with me. James 1:5 tells us this. When the Lord takes a seed, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it finished, brings forth death. So here's what it is. Sin causes death to anything it touches. Okay? When you repent, you change. Which means you take sin and you kick it out. When you kick sin out of your life, there can no longer be death. Because sin brings forth death. So when you get the sin out of your life, at that point, you are going to be delivered. Because if you keep holding on to sin, it's going to kill you. That makes sense. And it's very logical. Just like that, for example, I mean, if you're saved, and you sin, when you remove the sin, you remove the death. Kind of like a splinter. You got a splinter in your finger? The splinter's causing pain. Death. You take the splinter, and take it, and pull it out, and you throw it away. Now you have been delivered. The same thing with sin. You do something wrong. And you're sinning. You got sin. Oh, you have a bad day. You feel miserable. And it's killing you. Emotionally. Mentally. Even physically, maybe. So how do you get delivered? You remove the sin. And that is why you're delivered from death. Because as long as you keep holding on to sin, it's like that splinter. It's going to keep poking. It's going to keep causing pain each and every day. So you got to remove it. It's very logical. It ain't this mystical thing when you come down here, whoo, and you're like, well, I don't know what happened. No, it's very easy. You are convicted. You say, God, forgive me. You get up and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And when you quit doing it, all of a sudden your life is happy, you know, in a way. Because why? Because you removed it out of your life. It'd be like if every day I drank just a little bit of poison. And I felt bad all day. Oh, well, how do I keep feeling bad? I quit taking the poison. And sin is a poison to your life. It'll ruin you. It'll ruin everything it touches. People can testify today of that. It's not mystical, very spiritual, but very logical. Repentance, reason it brings salvation, is because you remove the sin. Godly sorrow is delivered because it involves repentance of sin. Godly sorrow leads to deliverance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. And that's what it says in verse 10. It says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You say, well, why? Well, let's go back to the same process. Sin. Got sin. You feel bad about the sin. Okay? You feel bad. Oh, you cry and you grieve. You might even ask God to forgive you. You ever been there? And any of them done something wrong and read your Bible right after it? I used to do that when I was a teenager. I'd do something bad and read my Bible that night. Make sure I read my Bible for like 30 minutes. Oh, I felt bad. But there is no repentance. So it's like if I, let's pretend this Bible sin. Sin, oh, you feel bad. You might ask God to forgive you, but you keep holding on to it. Guess what? It's going to bring death. It's going to work death. Why? Because you're still holding on to sin. So let's say I've been a sinful husband. And let's say I'm feeling bad about it, but I refuse to apologize when she said that. She said this week, and she knew my illustration against me this week. She said, like you said, you don't want to apologize. Let's say I refuse to apologize, so I become prideful. That's sin. I'm holding on to sin. No wonder I feel bad all day. Because I might have felt bad about it, but unless I repent and say, okay, I'm putting that sin down, and I'm getting that out of my life, I'm going to ask my wife to forgive me. That's why it leads to death. And for that example, it's just death of the day. It killed the joy of my day. Why? Because I continue to have sin in my life. And so many people do that. So many people don't come down here. And especially when the consequences are heavy on them. Oh, and I might even ask God to forgive. They go home and keep doing the same thing over and over. And I wonder why. I don't know why I keep feeling bad. Because you've not repented. And that was sorrow alone. Without repentance, it worketh death. James made that clear. Paul classifies grief over sin. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to deliverance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. The difference is the presence of repentance. Repentance. Have you changed? We have a problem in America. No. We have a problem in our churches. The problem, and I believe that most churches, most of the people, Christians or church people, whatever you want to call them, are experiencing worldly sorrow. And even here, many times we regret what we've done, but we don't repent. Repentance has almost become obsolete, but it's still needed. And I'm going to say something here. Don't make you mad, but it's okay. Repentance is for everybody. Hold on. Repentance is always for everybody else, but never for us. For example, God's going to judge this nation because of the wicked liberals. They need to repent. Okay, well. Actually, God's judging this nation because of the church. The church is wicked. The church, think about what the church is producing. We say things like this. God's going to judge. They need to repent. They're killing babies. True. But the Christian is having sex outside of wedlock needs to repent. I don't know how many mom and dads will say, them people killing babies, they need to repent. Yet the boy and girl running around having sex outside of marriage, which is called fornication, which is a sin. And then when a baby's born, they still don't call it sin. It's still sin. We say things like homosexuals need to repent. True. But Christians need to repent from fornication and pornography. And even homosexuality in their own lives. You see what I'm getting at? Everybody else needs repentance but us. We think things like Netflix needs to repent, true. But Christians need to repent from watching some of the garbage that they're watching. They need to repent from dressing a little daughter and teenagers look like strippers. Ooh. We get all fired up by Netflix, yet the average Christian lets their daughters dress like strippers. And most average church men is proud if their son brings home the eye candy of the school who looks like a stripper. Sorry? Who needs to repent? Right, Brother Mike? Who needs to repent? See, my point. Repentance is always needed for somebody else, but never for us. The church is wicked. The church is wicked. It needs to repent. I wouldn't get into the fact that the average Christian family, what they produce out of their home is pitiful. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. They're no different than the world. Well, no, they need to repent. No, we need to repent. I'll give you another one. And get my drift, repentance always for everybody else, but it acts for us. See, the problem is the church needs to repent. The church become prideful, fornicators, drunkards, unequally yoked, lovers of this world, And the church became a bunch of people that need to repent. Sorry? It's true. Right now, I'll prove it. Somebody in your family in sin, and you won't call it sin? Goes back to what one preacher said. Most pastors change when their kids become teenagers. All of a sudden, things they said were wrong no longer wrong. I'm saying, in light of politics, I'm going to say this, because being a conservative don't make you a Christian. Oh, just because you're a conservative doesn't mean you're a Christian. And that's what, and almost like, now if you're a conservative, you're a Christian. Just because you are a conservative Christian doesn't mean you don't need to repent. Out. See, the underlying attitude that we have, that conservative Christians have, we don't need to repent. You say, what do you mean? Well, I keep hearing this, and I'm about tired of it. I just don't know how you can be a Christian and vote liberal. Fair enough. I don't understand it either. But here's the thing. Let's pretend, I'm not saying it is, let's pretend that voting liberal is a sin. That's just one sin, right? Well, I sinned yesterday, too. I sinned on November the 3rd. Or November 4th. See, one act does define you as a sinner. Don't get me wrong. One act defines you, but as a Christian, one act does not define your eternal destination. So we got an idea that if I'm a conservative Christian, I don't need to repent. But if you're a liberal, and I don't understand how you can be a liberal. I don't understand biblical values, you apply it. I don't, but that's okay. Well, not okay, but I'm not even trying to go there right now, because there's no sense in going there, because it's just going to build a wall, and I want to minister to people. I don't like when people rant about politics. Really no point. Not anyway. But what happens is, you say, well, who needs to repent is the Christian that's a liberal. Well, I'm sorry to say it, but we all need to repent. We all need to repent. See, repentance, like I said, repentance is for everybody. But the problem is that we get on a high horse, we think, and that's the thing, I mean, you see it, I mean, the average conservative Christian is blinded that they need to repent. Because there's something in your life that you need to repent of. But just because you went and voted conservative doesn't mean that God's just happy with you. Well, now we know who needs to repent, and we can tell them all day. But you need to repent. I mean, like that, we know we can talk about someone else's kids, how they need to repent. Maybe your kids need to repent. And you know, see, that's how it is. We all need to take John the Baptist's message personally. Repent. Repent. A better understanding of grief over sin is that grief needs to lead to repentance. To better understand grief over sin, we've looked at the explanation, the classification. Now, let's look at the production. The production. The great thing about godly grief is that you can know if you have godly grief. You can know it by what it produces. By the way, even repentance of salvation. Well, again, if somebody comes down here and gets saved, it'll be evident. They'll have some production in their life. It'll be visible. That's something that's not preached anymore. Salvation does work. But what we're doing, we go, no, you're preaching a work-based salvation. No, I'm not. I'm preaching that. James said, if your faith doesn't have work, it's dead. I'm afraid that a lot of people who, when they're not in church today, it's because they're on their way to hell because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their faith is dead. They said a prayer, and that's why you can't get them. That's why you keep saying, you need to come to church. That's why I'm not come about once a year, because they're not saved. And what you need to do, you need to quit praying that God will get them right. You quit praying that God, that they'll rededicate their life and pray they'll repent and get saved. That's it. And that applies to every church I preach at. If I preach at every church, that's something that's true at every church. So, here's the reminder. The first thing we're looking at is a reminder here. Paul reminds, look at verse 11. He said, behold, the selfsame thing that you sowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Now, I'm going to read it in ESV, because I'm a big advocate of reading behind different translations. because sometimes it makes it so much simpler if you're, especially if you're not going to study in commentary. And he said, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. So instead of walk, which I don't use that word, he said, produced in you. So he's saying, godly grief produces. So that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that when you repent, it brings about a product. So here again, let me give you the process. Sin leads to sorrow. Sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance leads to salvation, whether it's an internal salvation, of salvation of whatever you're repenting of. Salvation leads to visible results. Visible result. Now, that may be somebody and we apply to salvation, internal salvation, or repentance of a sin in your life. It had visible results. And someone said, I'm repenting, I'm saved, but there's no results in your life that you can see, and they're not saved. That's biblical. That's a biblical salvation. I say I'm saved, and my life shows it. That's biblical. Read James if you don't like what I'm saying. And that applies to your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, your brothers and your sisters, your mom and your dad. And if there's not visible results in your life, they've not repented. Bottom line. So Paul reminds them basically that God's grief produces results. Now, let's look here. So see the reminder, never look at the results. Look at verse 11. It says, what comfort it has won you, what clearing of your mind of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, and all these things have I proved yourself to be clear in this manner. Some of these will not go over again because they really apply to a certain sin of turning the back against Paul, but let's look at a few of them. Number one, in fact, in this text, we do seven things. We're going to look at the whole four. Because it's time to go to jail. It's right on the dot. So, we can already do that, and some of them are going to apply to us today as well. Number one, it's diligent to do what is right. When you repent, you have God's soul of it refusing to diligent to do what is right. It says, in King James, it says, what carefulness is wrought in you. New King James says, what diligence. In producing you. In Ephesians, for you see what earnestness. So the word carefulness is the idea of urgency. Eager. And the product is the eager for righteousness. It was the eager to end the indifference between them and Paul. It was the eagerness, like I talked about people last week, to restore that relationship. They were the eagerness to get back on track. See, that's what repentance brings. See, godly sorrow has an eagerness to live righteous. It has an eagerness to do that. Not perfect, but an eagerness. A good example would be Zacchaeus. You remember the life with Zacchaeus who repented? And then we say that Jesus told him what to do and he repented. What did he do? He went back to make things right. He wanted to stop living sinful. He wanted to start living holy. And that, whether it's salvation or somebody who is sin, when they repent, they have an eagerness to do what is right. That's a problem between people that claim they're saved, but they have no eagerness to do what's right. It goes back to what I said. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Well, if there's a button right here, and you can never sin again, if you're a Christian, you should want to hit that button. Oh, there's so many people who say, I'm saved. Well, this button, you never have to sin again. I'll do it tomorrow. That person's not saved. Because salvation, repentance, brings an eagerness to do what is right. That's right. I'm not a perfect husband. I know that. But there, I'm not a lie. I have an eagerness to be. My wife, of course, I have a long way to go. That's true. But I have an eagerness. I don't be a simple husband. I don't be a simple Christian. But I am, but I have an eagerness to be what's right. That's one of the keys to knowing for saved. You can cry a million tears, but if you don't have an eagerness to do what's right, then you didn't repent. Number two, a desire for all to know your repentance. He says here, he says that word, it says, what clearing of yourself. I think what it says there. You know, what clearing of yourself. That's the idea of a speech in defense. Okay? And where we get our word apologetic, defense. John also said that the Corinthians had a strong desire to clear their name and to remove the stigma of their sin, to rid themselves of their guilt and prove themselves trustworthy. I'm fit to be done. Don't worry. Give me 5 minutes. They want everybody to know. Once again. Now, I know some people are extrovert and introvert, and that does up kind of play into this. But somebody who is doing what, say they do something wrong, and they repent, they want to make things right. They want to clear their name. They want, you know, they want people to know, hey, that's not the man I used to be. I'm a new man. I was wrong. I was wrong for doing that. It can be as simple as you know, marriage, when I do something wrong. I feel bad about it, but I don't always repent because sometimes I don't want to tell her I'm wrong and say, you know what, I want to clear my name. I kind of like being on a warning list. I kind of like being in a danger zone. Kind of fun. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, I want to clear my name. I want everyone to know. Number three, angry over sin. It says, what indignation? See, the Corinthians were outraged over their sin. Oh, but let me say something. That's the problem. We are angry over everyone else's sin. But are we angry over your sin? Oh, we're angry over Netflix. We're angry over liberals. Their sin. But are you angry over your sin? I promise I'm not. Oh, we feel bad about it. We're not angry over the Corinthians. They got off track pretty bad. But what they repented, they were okay. And they were angry. They were upset. They were mad at themselves for having to get back to the church. They were mad that they had not applied simple principles to the law that led to them doing the things they had done. They were angry over that. See, it bothers me when I talk to them and they talk to their wife and they bring up how they used to live. And it seems to enjoy you living it. I've talked to my wife. What her in particular think about my life? They seem to enjoy the fact that they live life of God. They seem to enjoy it. And I'm not here. None of you. That's good. It's almost, I don't think it's going to be false. I'm saying, it's almost difficult to come to. And they could have, they could live by those people. They're just so much. So much. Seven was a desire to see justice, okay? And that was the other one. That one, three I really want to point out. Here's the thing, though. We see the production of godly grief. See, if you repent, it will be evident. I want you to understand that. Whether it's salvation for an unbeliever, whether it's repentant of a saved person living in sin, it will be evident. It will be visible. And that's the bottom line. And by the way, salvation is a very visible thing. Read James. If you don't believe me, read James. Let me ask you, do you have godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Godly sorrow leads to repentance and it will be evident. Worldly sorrow means you'll feel bad, but there'll be no change because there's no repentance. And by the way, guilt isn't repentance. As we conclude, to better understand sorrow over sin, we've looked at the explanation of grief. That means that sin does cause grief. We've looked at the classification. Godly sorrow brings deliverance because it involves repentance. Worldly sorrow brings death because sin remains. And then we've seen the production of grief. Repentance, which will be evident. Let me ask you this morning. There's really only one question. What kind of sorrow over sin do you have? What kind of sorrow do you have? I mean, I was talking about my own life. Oh, I feel bad about stuff. There's things I've asked God, forgive me. But no, but the problem is I'm not repenting. But the way there is a proverb, and I think it's like Proverbs 24. You know, grace comes when you forsake your sin. That's what it says. You know, there's safety when you forsake something. And it's true. And have you gotten to where you just ask God to forgive you over and over, but you're not forsaking? You're not repenting of your sin? And here's the big thing. Remember this. And it's real easy to know who needs to repent. But it's real hard for us to know that we need to repent. Repentance is needed in your life. Not someone else's life. Your life. And we stand at our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And we have a better understanding of sorrow over sin. Only you and God know what God is. Maybe God right now. Maybe he nailed you to the wall. Maybe you have felt bad about something. But you haven't repented of it. Maybe that's you today. Hey, you need to repent. Hey, maybe you keep wanting to tell yourself lies about somebody in your life. You go, well, I know they're saved, and they're not, because there's no visible results. I don't know what it is today in your life, but here's the thing. We've learned that sin caused sorrow, and God's sorrow leads to repentance, which will be evident. Only you really can tell me if there's evidence in your life that you've repented. God, thank you this day. I'm going to ask as we close today, as we look at your word, on my feeble attempt to divide and explain it, Lord. I ask as I speak on the outside, that you'll speak on the inside. When I know that, even on my own life, I was preparing this sermon this week, on the inside, you convicted me. You pointed out me in my life where I had a say. You know, I'll be honest with you, I felt sorry about that. But I didn't repent. And I've realized in my own life, I'm not careful. I have a word of sorrow. We have things we want to do in life, and we just rather live with the grief of it than to repent. But Lord, probably not deliver from that. Lord, and not only that, you're not happy with that. You're displeased, and you are angry when we do that. Lord. So I ask you for the help of today, for the church, Lord, help these people and myself to quit worrying about the world needing to repent. And help us, Lord, to repent. Lord, the church is in sad shape. And I think that you, if you would be more than you should be more weakened. A whole lot more. You know everything. And I feel like the church is not even considered a holy thing anymore. The people, the Christians, holiness is not what they're desiring, Lord. And that's the problem. And that's why, Lord, we're shaped for you. I want to ask you about the church, Father. The believers to repent and stand in their life. And thank all of you for doing in Christ's name. Amen.